Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 6 today. Before we begin, I do want to go back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we saw Paul going through and laying down some of the blessings that we have in Christ and the resurrection of Christ and what happened to Jesus Christ upon his resurrection. So just because this is going to play into our understanding of chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, if you jump into say verse 15 of chapter 1. And this is where after having verses 1 through or 3 through 14, he's gone through this list of blessings that we have in Christ, the baraka, all the spiritual blessings we have. He begins to then thank God and ask him to that our eyes of our understanding would be open, that we may understand what we have in Christ. And again, very simple process. And again, you be the judge as you look at the scriptures. Is you're in the world, born in the world, as a sinner, you hear the gospel, you believe, you trust, understand the message, and you're placed in Christ by faith. You're now in Christ. There's not levels of promotion. You're not like partway in Christ. You're not going to go to work your way up through the hierarchy of Christianity. You're in Christ. We're going to find out you're seated with him in heavenly places. What takes place now after being in Christ, after being born again, is that your understanding increases. Not gnosis, not the Gnostics of the second century where you pursue levels of knowledge. It's just you have an understanding of what's taken place in your salvation. You understand who you are in Christ. And so Paul is praying that their eyes would be open. So in chapter 1, verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus, and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, here is Paul praying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, talking to the Ephesians, the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You're already there, you just don't understand. What a treacherous thing in our world today to maybe make that transition to be a Christian, but to continue to think like the world, to continue to look for answers in your own mystical experiences instead of understanding the solid truth of Scripture. And so Paul's praying that they would understand, that their eyes would be open, that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. You're not trying to attain this hope. You have the hope. You just don't understand it. And so you may be desperate. You may be in ignorance. And so you're looking for things in the world or looking for some mystical experience. The reality is that you may know the hope you've already got. You're there. You're here. It's happening. You already have, John says, you have eternal life. Today you are sons of God. You're already there. Now it's just a matter of understanding it and having confidence in that faith, that position in Christ. And now he says right here, the riches of his glorious inheritance in Christ and the saints, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, that it's available to us, and that power that we have now is like the working of his mighty strength. Now, this is what I'm looking at right here. This is what kind of plays into today's understanding. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he became a man, Jesus. He dies for the sins of the world. He's dead. And now God's going to exert life, power in him, and not just resurrect him physically. It's going to ultimately take him to the right hand of God on the throne. And it says it right here. His mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Now, historically, that takes about 40 days. If you remember, he was crucified. 3 days later, he's resurrected. Then he's on the earth for 40 days, appearing to his disciples. And finally, in the beginning of Acts, he's on the Mount of Olives, and he ascends into heaven. So there's about a 45-day period of where all this takes place. Here it's just simply said, he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly realms. Very important verse, far above all the rule and authority, power and dominion and every title that can be given not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. So we've mentioned the heavenlies, that the realm of the spirit, of the demons, the principalities, the powers. Christ is far above that. Now understand, he's at the right hand of God, seated. He's not at the right hand, he's not in front of God worshiping. He's at the right hand of God, seated. He's in the position of God himself. And he's far above all other kind of spiritual forces, spiritual powers, including Satan himself. And he's seated. So he's seated in the place of God, ruling in that place.
far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. This is important because it's going to play into all of Paul's theology, the now and the not yet. And we are, again, this is going to play into what today's, it always is going to be in New Testament theology. Now it is true. Now you are sons of God. Now you have, you're not waiting for eternal life. You have it now. You accept Jesus Christ. You're not waiting someday. Now you've got a ticket to heaven to get eternal life sometime in the future. You have eternal life now. You are a child of God now. But there are certain things that have not yet taken place. We're still in history. We're still in time. God's working a plan. There's going to be a day where the sons of God that are sons of God now, Romans says, you will be revealed. You will be seen. It will be manifested in the natural realm. Some things are yet to take place. Our glorification. Our bodies are still going to die. There's a day where our body will be like Jesus Christ. It will be resurrected. So we have eternal life, but yet there's things yet to take place. So there's always this tension. Now, but not yet. And people get that confused. If you get confused and you get some of the not yet things, trying to make them happen now, it's going to be frustrating. Or if you don't understand the now and you think someday you're just going to go to heaven and you'll have eternal life, you don't understand exactly who you are and the powerful position you are in Christ right now. So you don't want to get these two boxes mixed up, or the circles, whatever. And that is identified in Scripture. And here, he just gets done saying that Jesus Christ has been seated far above all rule and authority, not only in this age, now, but also in the age yet to come. There's things that are going to happen that we don't understand yet that have not been revealed. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So the church is going to be the reason Jesus Christ is doing all these things, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There is his first mention of this unity between Jesus Christ, the one who is seated at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, again, very simple, Jesus Christ, and his church. He did all of this for his church. And now we begin chapter 2. We went through this last week, chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, now he goes back, after having all of chapter 1, a very long, extensive chapter, a lot of details. Now, as for you, he now describes their condition. You were, in the past, dead in your transgressions and sins. And that dead means separated from God. All this greatness here, you're dead to it. Doesn't mean you're laying in a grave somewhere. It means you're dead. You're cut off from it. This power, this life, this greatness, all these blessings in Christ, you're dead. You're over there. These things are over here. They're having a party over here. You're over there on the outside. You can't get in. As for you, you were dead. And the reason for your separation, transgressions and sins. And again, as we study this in the New Testament, it's not only your sins and transgressions, it's your very nature. In fact, here we can say sins and transgressions, those are your personal missings. You know, like for example, you missed the mark in the word sins, hamartia. Transgressions is another reference where you're always failing. You see that in the notes from last week. In which you used to live. And live again means you used to exist here. There's nothing you can do about it. You could try, you could join a religious club. You could do some kind of ascetic activity. I'm sorry, it's sins and you can't do anything else. But I'm going to try really hard this time. Nice try, it's still sins and transgressions. You're never going to get out of it. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And so you are in the past. We were in this condition. We'll just write sins. That includes sin nature. That was our condition internally. That looks like the word sun if I spelled it sloppy. Okay, you are in sin. That is your personal condition. But you were living in this condition of sin, in this world, the cosmos, a system that is in rebellion towards God, and it's putting pressure on you to conform to this world. And this, again, conform to this world. Do not just, like we've said it before, don't just think immorality and sinful behavior. This is a cosmos. Cosmos means an organization. It's the world. It's a system that is organized to help itself sustain itself, to keep it going. And so it's got you who are corrupt with the sin nature, and this system, which is a cosmos, the word world, cosmos, is used in different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it talks about the Roman cosmos, the Roman world, which just means the natural kingdom of Rome. There's different ways of using it. But when it's used in this kind of a context, cosmos is the world system in rebellion towards God's system or the kingdom of God. So this cosmos is trying to survive, exist separate from the kingdom of God. It is in rebellion towards God. It doesn't want you to understand God. It's got its own system, its own values. Not always sinful, but I can use this word here, always evil. Evil would even mean things that we'd consider good. You know, like everybody just cooperating and getting along as we rebel against God. You understand that? If we would all just join together, hold hands, we're all going to cooperate. We're all going to be nice to each other. But we have one common goal. We hate God. Okay, well, now you just created a world of peace, of unity, of harmony. But wait, your cosmos is against God. So that would be evil. Yeah, but we love each other. We work together. We don't kill each other. Right, but you're against God. And so you have an evil system. And again, classic example, Tower of Babel. We can do these things. And they went away from God's plan. God said, wait. This is not what we want. Now, the cosmos is convincing us, our worldview, to cooperate with it. It is under the power, under the control of the ruler of the prince of the air, as we see right here. The ruler of the prince of the air is Satan, and the concept of the prince of the air is all the heavenly realms that Christ is seated far above, all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is the air. Again, in the Jewish thinking, in the Greek mind, the atmosphere was where the spiritual activity was at. And so Christ is seated far above that, but Satan is the ruler of that. And so Satan is the tyrant, if you would. Again, ruler, it means tyrant. Doesn't mean like a lord that's cooperating. He's got a plan. In fact, he's going to use the word working here. Just like God is working his plan through Jesus Christ, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is working as a tyrant for his own kingdom, his own plan, and he's using the cosmos, which is using everybody who's got this sin nature. It's the prince of the power of the air working the cosmos to influence the fallen man to do evil, which is not just immorality. It's everything that can be done to establish a kingdom separate from Christ, the Lord's king or God's king. So this would be, in a sense, anti-Christ, anti-Lord, you know, the anti-Christ system. So here we have this right here, chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, you used to exist, when you followed the ways of the cosmos, the whole system of the cosmos, the ways of thinking, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, working his plan in those who are disobedient. So that's what we've just drawn right here. He now says this in verse 3, a very interesting verse. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, we kind of left off with this verse last week, so I want to kind of clean it up. First of all, he says right here, he uses the word in all of us, and you also see this in verse 4. We're going to get there today. But because of his great love for us, so Paul switches, interesting here to point this out, you, and we know he's talking about you, and he's talking about you Gentiles. We can see that in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, he switches right here from you, referring to you Gentiles, and he's writing to the Ephesians, but it's probably going to other groups, to we. And this is not him saying, you Ephesians and me, you guys and me, or you Ephesians and me and my ministry team. This is you, Gentiles. And when he says we here, we were by nature objects of wrath, he's meaning we Jews, along with all the Gentiles, were in this same situation. The Jews were in this also. So the whole way through the Old Testament, the Jews had this sin nature. They are in this cosmos controlled by Satan, the tyrant, working everything against God, the Father, against his anointed one. And so that's why God came to Israel. He separated them, had blessings for them, had a plan for them, but basically it was to bring into this cosmos the light, the truth, the revelation, the promise, the plan. Abraham was given a promise. He believed. All the way through, they're given promises, given guidelines, so they'll recognize the plan of salvation, which is about to be revealed. So he says, talks first starts in chapter 2, verse 1, you, Gentiles. And now in verse 3, he says, we, talking about all of us. There's nobody different. He says here in verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time. This is where everybody comes from, this system. Nobody's outside of this system. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. So whatever, when we're in here, our focus is on ourselves. And you don't just always go, when it says sin nature, don't always go to immorality. It includes immorality, but it goes to anything that is in this system that's trying to attain something separate from God. I want to do this, you can even throw world peace. We're going to have world peace. Why do you want world peace? So we can work at everybody working together in this cosmos. I mean, it's a radical thinking, because if you just bring religion into this, religion will break things down into two categories. Things that are destructive, things that are peaceful and happy. And we're looking for peaceful and happy. Understand, in this cosmos, under the tyrant's rule, people with a sin nature can establish a world, create a world that is peaceful and prosperous and tolerant. And it's beautiful, but it's like, yeah, but it's in rebellion. It is, as we see in this chapter 2, verse 3, the Spirit who's now at work in the disobedient, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We're going to come back to these two words. Desires. It's just kind of insightful. Desires and thoughts. So just, I'm kind of doing that for myself, so don't forget to come back. If I don't come back to that, point your head over there and say, you're going to say something here. Following its desires and thoughts. Here's the last line, part of this. Like the rest, Jews and Gentiles, we were by nature objects of wrath. So if you are in this system, and we're all born here, we're all born with a sin nature, born of Adam. We're born in the cosmos, which is under the rule and authority of the tyrant Satan, who's using all the powers of the principality or the heavenly realms to work into the cosmos to control the world system, to manipulate the people with a sin nature to work against God. We're all born here. We all spent time there. At some point, we heard the message of salvation by faith in Christ. We accepted it, and we were taken out of this. We remain physically here. But we're going to hear the chapter, verses 4 through 6, get real positive. So, hey, don't get too scared or disappointed. We're going to be rescued from this. But in this right here, if you're born in this, if you grow up in this, and if you remain in this, you are by nature. Nature of what? The nature of God's universe. The nature of Jesus Christ, God the Father, an object of wrath. Because He is righteous. He is holy. He is just. And if you are here, where you're born, you live, you die, there's only one thing coming to this, and that is the wrath of God. And that is scriptural throughout the Old and New Testament. God the Father, the Trinity, is going to bring judgment and eliminate this cosmos. Satan will be neutralized. The cosmos will be reworked or destroyed. The sinners from here that have not been converted are going to be removed into judgment through wrath. And that is by nature. If you're here, you're by nature an object. So, well, that's disappointing. Yeah, there's an answer for this. But you don't get to create your own answer. The God of creation has created an answer for this. You say, well, why is God so judgmental? Why is Christians so narrow-minded? We're just identifying the problem and giving you the answer. And it's like, well, I want a different answer. That's like having cancer and going to the doctor. He said, well, here's the treatment. And we got it early enough. We can fix this. Here's the treatment. Goes, you know, that sounds kind of limited, kind of extreme. I just was thinking, maybe if I just go to the pharmacy and go to Hy-Vee, maybe get some cough medicine, take some aspirin, and get some sleep. You know, would that be okay? Well, and the doctor said, well, yeah, sure. I mean, everyone finds their own way. It's like, well, you're going to drink cough medicine, you're going to sleep, take aspirin, and you're going to die of cancer. It's just going to keep going. It's like, well, I just thought everybody had their own choice. You can take the answer, or you can reject the answer and come up with your own. Hebrews makes it very clear. If you reject the way of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing left is the fearful expectation of judgment. The way out of this is Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know, I don't want to be so narrow-minded. There's a lot of ways. Okay, are you saying no to Jesus Christ? Yeah, I think we can find a different way. The Bible says, oh yeah, people are going to do that, and they're going to try and find a way within here. The only thing left for you now is fearful expectation of judgment. You say, well, but I'm going to be a really, really good person. It's like, there's really, really good people here that have rejected Jesus Christ. They're socially acceptable. They're socially prosperous. They're beautiful people. They want world peace. But they've done what? They said no to the chemotherapy, or whatever the answer is. They said no to Jesus Christ, and they just want to take cough medication. It's like, well, I'm sorry. You're going to be consumed in the wrath. When the judgment comes, you're going to be consumed. Now, these two words over here, I just want to show you the insight on this. It's on page one. These are left over from last week. Page one. Point three, the word flesh is sarke. It refers to the body, of course. Sometimes you just say it just means flesh. But it also refers to the human nature, from the emotional, intellectual, the whole part of the human makeup is in rebellion towards God and affected by the sin nature. And then it says the desires of the flesh. And so you got desires of the flesh that are going after these things that are coming from this sin nature. Doing the things willed by the flesh. And there it is, the word doing or desires of the flesh. And the word thoughts. And you can see it there. If you go up into the image I've got right there of the transliteration, it's in the second line. You count over 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. The first word is translated things willed or thelemata. That means the things willed by the flesh or of the flesh. And then you've got the word, you see the word flesh there. It's the next word. Then the word kai or and. Of the thoughts. And the word thoughts is the second to last word. And it's dia nomon. Or excuse me, nia noion. And what's interesting about the word neo noion is it's point C. It's doing the things thought of the flesh. So one is doing the desires of the flesh. The next word is doing the thoughts of the flesh. Now the thoughts of what's interesting about this, thoughts is from the word dianoia. Refers to the projects entertained by the mind in uncontrolled fashion. It is more than just the mind or thought. Dionai is made up of two Greek words, dia, meaning thoroughly, or what I like is from side to side, and noia, which means of the mind. So this word, the desires of the flesh and the thoughts of the flesh. The thoughts are not just this railroad train just going negative right down here. It's the thoughts. It's in the world system. It's you or the unbeliever, and we can go here too, I suppose. But it's in the world, in the sin nature, going, looking every direction, every option, from side to side, the mind thinking, at getting every angle. It is an intelligent process of analyzing the situation you're in, what is going to be the best for my desires, and that your desires are then in the cosmos, having been influenced and driven by the cosmos system, which is in control by Satan, the power of the prince of the air. And so these thoughts are calculated maneuvers throughout your life in the cosmos. And that is that's the last thing he says. We are by nature objects of wrath because of our sin nature, but our desires and thoughts of the flesh, thinking and analyzing in the system, how to make it work for our advantage. And the whole time you're being influenced by the cosmos, a rebellious system against God, which is under the control of Satan, a tyrant, who's controlling the cosmos to control what you're doing. You're in trouble. And thank God, again, what a tough age that we live in. I mean, everybody lives in a difficult age. But what a tough age to have to live in because, you know, there's no absolutes. No one wants an absolute. We don't even, I mean, look at all the things we don't want as a culture. We don't want anyone to tell us anything. We don't want truth. I mean, you decide whatever you want to pick. But again, we go through the list of the institutions God established. Individuals, sexuality, marriage, family, government, nations. These things were all established by God. And we want to deconstruct everything and come up with our own ideas. Then here, you decide if I'm teaching the truth. I'm not trying to teach truth that the media is going to accept. I'm not trying to teach truth that our culture, which is in the cosmos, is going to say, yes, I agree. The first warning that I'm going to get is when the cosmos says, we really like that. And this generation word grows to this huge ministry that the cosmos just embraces. It's like,
uh-oh, where did I go wrong? When the cosmos likes what I'm saying, so I'm not trying to please the cosmos, I'm trying to explain the text of Scripture. Now again, if you don't believe the Bible, and the Bible, I don't know if it's really true, well then shut this right here and answer some questions. And without that, where are you going to get God's answer? A mysticism? You're going to become a mystic. You're going to pray. You're going to fast. God's going to speak to you. Okay, so now you've got word directly from God. Well, that's what this is saying. The apostles and prophets, starting from the Garden of Eden all the way up to 96 AD, you've got God revealing his plan in a categorical fashion. You say, well, it's so confusing. Only if you don't study it, if you read it, the promises were made, the promises were filled, the prophecies were given, God's actions remain the same, he's responding, he's progressing to the end, which has been revealed in enough sense for us to understand. Not everything has been revealed, the Bible even says, not everything has been revealed, but enough to know when the end gets here, what it's going to be like. And to shut this and say, no, I want to find it for myself. Well, you've just fallen into the cosmos, into the system of mysticism, and how are you going to find the answer? So what I'm trying to do is explain this. And in this terrible situation that Paul's put us in, as he's identified, which lines up with the rest of the Scripture, he says this, and this is the new material now for today. End of verse 3 of chapter 2. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Your very existence, the only thing you've got is destruction. The next thing that happens is God brings judgment on you. But, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead, separated, in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, there's your future, in the coming, now he just told you what he's already done, now this has happened, now in the coming ages, so it's not yet, this is coming, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. You've experienced his grace, but there's going to be a demonstration of what you've experienced in a greater fashion that we can't even begin to identify here in human terms to human people. It's like, in the future, it's going to get better as this grace now is now you've received. If you're happy about God's grace, God's salvation now, you've experienced God's forgiveness, God's grace now, this is exciting. But understand, his plan is that's for now, but in the not yet phase in the future, it's going to be demonstrated for all of eternity, and it's so beyond our understanding that you can't even describe. You just kind of know something's big coming. The incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's the only place you're going to get it, is in Christ Jesus. If you are outside of Christ Jesus, if you've said no to Christ Jesus, you are outside of this mercy. You're done. It's over. It's like, you can have a religious experience. You can make up your own ideas. You can, convince yourself everything's going to be fine. But you're outside of Christ Jesus, and you will not receive any of this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, key, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. This is going to be a fun verse when we get to it. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in other words, at the end of that, we're going from the cosmos where we're controlled, going from the sin nature in the cosmos where we're dictated by a tyrant to work his plan. We're taken to being in Christ, where now we're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ to do the works God's planned for us. We're joining a different team. And those works are not works of religion and works trying to achieve God. They're works because you're already in Christ, understanding who you are, being conformed in his image, and now you're working God's plan through your life now and in eternity. Now let's look at these verses in detail. Chapter 2, verse 3. All of us, Jews and Gentiles, I read that already. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. So you are here dead in this world, in this situation under the cosmos. You're dead, you're separated from God. There's nothing you can do. You're just in this vicious circle of
of nothingness. If it's religion, if it's immorality, if it's trying to please the world, nothing's going to happen. God did something here. Now, it's just got them telling us by nature we're objects of wrath. Because God is just. Now what I'm telling you is nothing new. Okay, it's not like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. You know this, but I'm going to just cover it so because it's in the material. God is just. That is his nature. He has to do what's right. He's holy. He is righteous. Now, here's the thing. What defines just, holy, and righteous? By nature, God describes it because he's God. It's his nature. Whoever God is, his nature is what created the physical universe, the emotional universe, the spiritual universe. He created this. And his standard of justice, his standard of holiness, his standard of righteousness is the measure by which everything will be judged. And his nature is revealed in the scriptures. We are separated from him. We are by nature objects of wrath. So his justice, if you sin here, or even if you're born here into this cosmos as a sinner, God's justice, it told you already, by nature you're an object of wrath. Justice demands you be removed. God's holiness, we are unholy. God's holiness brings judgment. God's demand for righteousness, there's nothing we can do. But I'm going to try. The only thing you can produce is more sinful behavior that's against God's justice, holiness, and righteousness. It's going to be right here. God has to judge this sin. He has to bring wrath to this. But because this answers a lot of questions that people can wrap their minds around. God is not just one single dimension power. Now, Allah is. Allah is just dominion. Study it. Dominion. His will, that's it. He's just dominion. God is just, this is the multifaceted wisdom of God. In Ephesians, Colossians, talk about this. The church is manifesting. God's plan was through the church. His manifold wisdom would be revealed to the spiritual forces in heavenly places. When Satan rebelled, God could have just took him in. You wonder. People ask this question. One of the first things kids ask when you're teaching Sunday school or a kids club or something, and they have enough ability to process, it's like, and you explain the story, you tell them the story for years and years, and pretty soon they get to be about 10, 12, 14 years old, one of them finally raises his hand. Why didn't God just get rid of Satan right away? Nick said, why did God even make Satan? Now this is either know the answer or you create a cult right here. It's like, either give the answer, it's like, well, see, Satan was Jesus' brother, and just start making stuff up, and now you just created the Jehovah Witness or something. It's like, so you got to know this answer. And so, if God, here's one idea. I go back to Allah. I'm teaching, you judge, you get mad, you make decisions, you agree, you improve it, whatever. But when you study Islam, Allah is dominion. You know, submission, the whole concept. He's just in charge. Shut up. He's in charge. Okay. So his character is very simplistic. God could have sent Satan immediately. It says the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Boom, you're gone. And then he would have demonstrated to the entire spiritual realm what? I'm Zeus. I'm in control. I've got all the power. Are there any other questions? I didn't think so. Back to work. You worked for that guy before, probably. It's like, okay. And at the end of time, you would have realized, what's God like? Shut up. He's in charge. He's powerful. Does whatever he wants. Now, in a sense, that's true. But God, through his church, and it says this in Ephesians, is manifesting his multifaceted wisdom through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Like, Satan, I could nuke you right now, but there's much more I want to reveal. Things that you can't even understand. It even says the angels are longing to look into these things. You have experienced and are demonstrating at some level, if you know it or not. That's why it says that you may know this, understand this. You're manifesting God's nature from the bottom up to the rulers and authorities. This is right out of the scriptures in a way that they could never understand. If God just would have nuked Satan, it's like, okay. But his multifaceted character of who God is, he's just, he's holy, he's righteous. So we are born into this sin nature. We're born into the cosmos by nature, object of wrath. But God is also love. which doesn't mean modern day love. We tolerate everything. I don't want anybody to be upset. See, because we can't give up these. This is the character of God. This is talking about the qualities of God. It's basic theology. When you describe God, you can't undermine any of these character traits. I don't want to say complex because it's simple. It's understandable to a certain extent. But God is multifaceted. That's why it says the rulers and authorities in every place are learning about this through the church, his multifaceted understanding or who he is, his character. God is love. A best way to explain this, I think, is selfless. He thinks of others, or you think of others, besides yourself. In the cosmos, the typical way of behaving in the cosmos, now they'll use the word love, but it's the ideal of love is you're concerned about others. You're willing to sacrifice something for yourself for others. A parent's love for a child. Which, again, you see that even in the world. But you also see it, and you wonder, where did it go? I mean, where did these things, why is it not natural? Because man is created in God's image. So certain natures of God's are going to be implanted even on natural man who doesn't know Christ, because they're created in God's image. That's why murder is wrong. That's why we don't eat humans. It's biblical not to eat humans or kill humans. That's another story. Mercy. Mercy is the desire to do something for those less fortunate, that those that can't help themselves. And God is just, God is holy, and God is righteous, but he also looks into here and sees creation, mankind, who's made in his image, and loves him. For God so loved the world. Cosmos. That's what it says. God so agape cosmos. He saw this, that he sent his son. We need to do something. And Jesus just didn't come. Now, you can do this if you want to, but it's as stupid as religion gets. Jesus came and taught us how to live a better life in the cosmos. Well, thanks a lot. Gandhi did that. Professors in colleges do that. A philosopher can do that. What? We don't need better teaching how to live a better life in the cosmos. We need out of the cosmos. So God sent his son in love. He sent his son. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. And in mercy to help those who cannot help themselves. Because no matter how hard you try, you are an object of wrath. You're not getting out. So God sends his son, and of course you know the story. Jesus Christ comes, and if you mess with this, and this is what we're going through this in 1 John, we go through it in Hebrews. You cannot mess with the deity of Jesus. You can, but you've just gone right back into the cosmos. Jesus Christ has to be eternal God. He has to come from eternity. He has to be the Word of God, the manifestation of the Trinity, who is the part of the Godhead himself, and he becomes a man. He becomes the man Jesus. That's why we call him Jesus, the man, Christ, the anointed one who's going to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah, the anointed one, Messiah is anointed one, and who is Jesus Christ, Lord, which means God. Jesus, the man, the anointed Messiah, God himself, came in the flesh. When he came in the flesh, yes, if God is going to show up, you're going to ask him to do a seminar and tell you how should we live, okay? And he can answer a few questions. Here's how you should live. And Jesus indeed explained a better way of life than just the cosmos. But he also told him, you can't do this. He set the standard here, 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 here. And they're like, how do we do that? We can't. Right, I know. But that's the standard. And you're not going to get there. But he showed us, yeah, he was a good teacher, a great teacher. Even people that deny that he's the Christ say he was one of the greatest teachers of all time. That's why people still talk. And you don't even want to go down that trail. You can. But it's fruitless that Jesus Christ really didn't exist. He's a mythical figure. There's more documentation from the Romans and the Jews of that time that came against him talking about him. So the fact that he did miracles, it's even into the Jewish writings trying to explain him away. Why are they trying to explain that he was a magic worker? Because the Jews watched him do miracles. I mean, even after his time, they're still calling, trying to insult him, make fun of him. But the very fact they're trying to insult him, make fun of him means he's doing stuff that it's magic. Oh, so it wasn't normal. No. It was satanic. Or it was God. Oh, no, 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 we reject that. But you are admitting he did some supernatural things. Yes, oh yeah, very evil. So it's like, okay, now you got to decide. But nonetheless, again, I detract right there. Jesus Christ came, and he's going to go to the cross. And his mission was to come, present himself to the Jews, of course, as the anointed one, fulfill the scriptures, and then he's going to be the ultimate sacrifice. He's going to stop the process, the temple worship. Even Hebrews explains, they were doing that on Monday nights. The process was just repeated over and over and over again because it was pointing towards the day that the Messiah, the Christ, came. That God, in his love, in his mercy, he came and took care of the problem himself. That's love. He's just, he's holy and righteous. He has to condemn the cosmos. But because he's also love and mercy, he's going to provide an answer for this unsolvable problem. And even Jesus took it serious in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. I mean, can we just like be like the 21st century and just be tolerant and just say, hey, everything's going to work out in the end. Just be everything. And it's like, well, we'd have to eliminate justice, holiness, and righteousness. Could we send Gabriel, maybe double up, send Gabriel and Michael and kill them both? No, they're angels. Is there any other way? Okay. There's no other way. The Son of God went to the cross as a man and dies. He dies not for his sin. Of course, if he was sinful, that wouldn't do any good. He was the perfect, flawless sacrifice, taking on the sins of... He screams out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something happened. He received, called it a cup of wrath. He referred to it. And he suffered on the cross separation from God, which is death, spiritual separation, resulting in physical death, and he died. Descended into the heart of the earth, he says that himself, 3 days, 3 nights. And after 3 days and 3 nights, he was resurrected. Now, just for the records here, you decide this, you can get into theology here. Jesus' suffering occurred right here on the cross. Again, this is a big deal, I think. Again, and I don't want to, because if you mess this up to something, it's kind of confusing. He suffered and died on the cross, hung his head, and says, it is finished. He descended not into hell, the place. He didn't go to the lake of fire. No one's in the lake of fire yet. He didn't go to the place of torment because he said he was going to go and he was going to be with the thief in paradise. It was the place of the underworld where all the righteous dead who died waiting, whatever they could understand, believing the promise and understand. They did not believe or even understand who Jesus was because they died before he was born. They didn't understand the cross because it was something that the Romans came up with. They perfected something the Assyrians were doing, the impaling on stakes. They perfected it and made it a cross so you wouldn't die right away. It's a better public demonstration of authority as you watch people suffer as you walk into the cities. And so the Romans had that. That wasn't understood by Abraham and Enoch, but they understood from the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And from there it kept building. And we can go through the whole trajectory of that thing growing. And now we know his name. We know how long he's in the grave. We know he's resurrected. We got the entire New Testament. Listen, if Enoch and Noah and Abraham could follow God with this much understanding, look what we've... And it all lines up. It's just a trajectory that's growing. He died and suffered and was resurrected. Now, let's go back and look at these verses. And that's referred to in Ephesians chapter 1 by God's great power that happened. I'm in chapter 2, verse 3, or verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. If you look on your notes, I'm on page 2 of your notes. I've got the word mercy written down there. I explained that to you. But at the bottom of page 2, it's point 4b. Rich is the word, and you see up there in the Greek, up there in the translinear, is plosis. Is an adjective meaning abundance. It means fully resourced, rich, abounding, wealthy. The idea of rich in mercy is both fullness and riches, meaning it's full, it is packed, the container is full. But it also means wealth, riches. And when I say riches, don't think, oh, so this is where the prosperity message for, no, we're not even talking about word of faith prosperity. We're meaning he is rich in mercy. His mercy is full. You can't get any more in. And it is rich. It is wealthy. It is something that you want to seek after. Okay, the next page on the notes, page 3. Even when we were dead in our trespasses or transgressions, he made us alive. Now watch this. This is where we tie into chapter 1. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So right here is your first soon, and you can see this developing here. It's your first soon, or in the Greek it's S-Y-N. We transliterate it, if we would, into S-U-N, not sunshine, but soon. It means simply, it means with. It means together. It means tight. It's beside each other. In chapters 5 and 6, soon, or sin here, is going to be used 3 times. And they're all used with us being together, being with, being tight, fully associated with Christ. What it says about Christ in chapter 1, by his power he raised him from the dead, seated him in heavenly places. It's going to tell us all these things. Well, let's read it. You can see right here. I'm not sure how clean of teaching this is right now, because I'm just going to throw a bunch of stuff at you. But the bottom of page 3, 3 words and their verbs begin with S-Y-N in chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. But Paul uses to describe what God has done in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 5, sin, and you can see it up there, it is the second to last Greek word in that top line, and it's translated, made alive us with. That's how it's translated. Sin means with, joined close together, as in tight. And the word zopoi, it comes from the word zoe, life, means make alive. He's joined with and made us alive. So the first is, he's made us alive with. He's joined us with the life of Christ. So when it says with, every one of these is in reference to with, you are with Christ. Instead of being in the cosmos and separate. Now, when we say dead in sin, again, I remind you, we're not talking dead laying on the ground, we're having a funeral, dead. We're talking about, this is the life of God, you're dead. You can't come in here. You don't have a passport. You're separated. You can't even make contact. You're in 2 different places. You're illegal. This is life. You can't come over here. I want to. You can if you're with Christ, if you're traveling with Christ, and all, yes, Christ has gone here, died, paid for the sins, and been resurrected by the power of God. Are you with him? I'm with Christ. Boom! You now have been made alive with Christ. You're no longer dead in sin. You're alive with Christ. Now, understand, nothing changes. It wasn't like you wake up one day just feeling really dead and tired, and just, oh, and then you go and you get saved, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I just feel the life of God. It's like, there may have been an emotional reaction, but nothing. So you're going to get tired again. It has nothing to do with, it's your position. You're dead and by nature an object of wrath. But by faith you've been made alive with Christ, which now you are a son of God. Instead of an object of wrath, you are a son of God with full benefits of sonship. Now, what did you do to get this? You heard, we see it in Ephesians, we see it in Colossians, throughout the whole New Testament, you heard the gospel. You heard it and believed it. It's not something you're going to earn. You're not going to have different levels of it. How far are you on the progress of salvation? You're either an object of wrath or you're a son of God. You're either dead or you're with Christ. What did you do with the message? Well, I don't really want to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, you're dead. But I'm going to try really hard. Okay, good luck. You're dead. You're stuck. It's only by Christ. Now, the next ones, and we'll read these in a moment in context. Chapter 2, verse 6, sin egerin, which means raised us up together. Remember, Christ was made alive. Then he was raised up from the dead, but also raised into heaven. We've been raised up with Christ. This is where we get seated with him in heavenly places. You're not distant from God. You're no longer over there. You're with God. How close are you? Well, Jesus seated at the right hand of God, and we're all dancing around in front of the throne of God. The concept is by position, again, we're going to be in the front of God's throne. We talked about that other places. But by position, you're with him. You've been raised with him and are with him. Well, the next one, it just means this. It means seated us together. So, what is interesting, what Paul does is he takes what we are celebrating at the end of chapter 1 about what happened to Christ. He died, but by God's power was raised to life, was seated at the heavenly places far above, and was at the right hand of God. And now he says, you are in the cosmos, under the influence of the tyrant, with a sin nature, object of wrath, but because of God's great love and mercy, he did these things for you. He made you alive with Christ. So now you have your own resurrection. He raised you up from the dead with Christ. And then he seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. I mean, the extremes could not be any more obvious. And the only thing that happens is we receive the message. We receive the truth. We accepted this. We says, yes, we believe. And it's not like magic. It's not like, I believe. It's like, do you understand the gospel? Do you want deliverance from the cosmos? This is it. We continue reading. I'm going to read through these verses now. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But because of his great love for us, his selflessness, more concerned about us than himself, to what extent? He's going to come and become a man and die. One of the fun illustrations I've heard. It's like, what is that like? It'd be like you becoming a cockroach. It's like, here you are, you're a human. And you look at the cockroaches, again, completely an analogy. It makes no sense whatsoever if you push it. But the cockroaches are suffering. They can't, live forever or whatever. And you say, yes, I care about cockroaches. The thing is, there's probably somebody posting something right now, something about this weird on Twitter or Facebook or something, and writing an article, an editorial. But save the cockroaches or whatever. But how can I save the cockroaches? You're going to have to become a cockroach yourself and eat their poison. Well, I love cockroaches. Would that save all the cockroaches? Yes. I'll become a cockroach. And you've got to be born a cockroach as a human, fully aware of your humanness. Jesus Christ is not like, this is beyond our comprehension. He didn't wake up one day when he's 12 years old, I'm different than the other kids. Do you guys ever think about just creating a planet? No. I had a dream last night that I did. It's almost as if I don't want to say it, but it's almost like I've got a previous life. I'm wondering, do you think I could be God? And James and Jude is like, no, get back to work. And that conversation never happened. Jesus didn't come to, again, this is touchy stuff because how do you know? He didn't come to a realization I think I'm God. I think when he was born, he was fully aware of his deity. He was a human growing as a human, and it was just, did not know it. Again, you got to answer this question yourself and put these pieces together. But it's like, just going through life one day, so reading the scriptures, it's like, looks like I'm God. You ever read the Bible and you're like, I think it, look at this, Tony. Doesn't that look like, I think I'm God. I mean, did he have that moment with his mom? Mom, I've been studying there at the temple, in the synagogue. I think I'm the Messiah. Well, son, I'm going to tell you something. Before you were born, an angel came and told me, that's what you are. So, if he was aware of it, his mom, I don't want to say fully understood it, but she was told very clearly, he will be known as the Son of God. He'll sit on David's throne. His dad knew it, his mom knew it, and if they did any talking, there was one son named Joseph, Jude and James knew, which, again, think of the family tension there. That's a funny road to go down. Just think about James and Jude growing up with, and then how they doubted him, and then Jesus, after his resurrection, makes a special appearance to James. Ta-da! It's like, all right, you win, you're God. It's been going on since they were 12, and it's like, because they mocked him for a while. Remember, anybody who thinks they're a public celebrity, they go to Jerusalem. Why aren't you in Jerusalem? Why are you up here in the hill country of Galilee? If you're really somebody, Son of God or whatever, why don't you go down to Jerusalem and present yourself? He says, my time's not your time. He says, because you're thinking like a man. And he goes, you humans. And it's like,
whatever. But anyway, what was I saying? I think I was... What? Does anybody know where I was? Otherwise, I got to rewind the video. Cockroaches! No wonder I couldn't find the scripture for that. Okay. Where's that cockroach scripture? But anyway, okay.
Chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, and again, that love was selfless, that he became a man. It wasn't like an easy thing to do, and that's where he got the cockroach illustration. God, who is rich in mercy, meaning rich, both full and wealthy in mercy, meaning it's as complete as it can be. Mercy is to care about the destitute, care about someone that can't help themselves. And he knows, if anybody's going to solve this problem, it's going to be him. He's the only one that can do it, but it's going to cost him something of himself to do it. And he's willing to do it. God, who in his love is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ. There's your first soon. Made us alive with Christ, even we are dead in transgressions. Now, how did he make us alive in Christ when we were dead in transgressions? We're going to go to Colossians here, I think, in just a moment. So what time is it? Because he's got to pay the price. He's got to pay for the sin. He's to maintain, justice, holiness, and righteousness. He's got to pay the price for sin. Please do this. Go to Colossians. It's Colossians chapter 2. And now I will wrap this up right here. We'll pick this up and clean this up next week at the end of these verses. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12, and then this would be perfect. I think this could end almost as if it should, like a real message, if I wouldn't talk about it and just do it. Yeah. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, and this is what he does. Chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to begin in verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Okay. There's Christ, deity, as a human. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Again, even if you know it or not, if you're a believer, you've been given fullness in Christ. You need to know. We're trying to explain it to you so you have an understanding. Who is the head over every power and authority, that's in the spiritual heavenly realms. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the old sin nature or the flesh. Not circumcised physically, but there's been a cutting off of this dead sin. You've been cut off. You've been circumcised from the cosmos. You've been circumcised from Satan's authority. You've been circumcised from your sin nature. You've been cut off or circumcised of the sin nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. How? How did he make you alive with Christ? He forgave us all of our sins. He just waved the magic wand. You're forgiven. No, you can't do that. That doesn't nullify his righteousness, his justice, his holiness. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that is against us and that stood opposed to us. In other words, Jesus Christ paid for it. The word canceled, yeah, I've got it on my notes there. I wanted to spend more time on it. It means to rub out. It's when they wrote on parchment like animal skin. And we have like an eraser today, or we have like a delete button now on the computer. But what they would do is they'd write on parchment with like ink. But then if they want to rewrite on it, they would take like a stone or some kind of a tool and they just scrape the animal skin. Like if you ever used a chamois or had like a piece of leather or something, you just scrape it and you just scrape off the document, the details, the wording, and we've canceled it. It's been erased. All the stuff that was against the wholesome nature, Jesus Christ's death, God just scraped it all off. It's all gone. So sin is no longer an issue. It's been paid for. Christ paid for it on the cross. And I'm going to read this. This is just a good place to end. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Remember the now, but not yet. The now, we got the truth. We are sons of God, but not yet, because there's some things that are going to take place. Someday we are going to be manifested. We're going to be in our resurrected body. But now, what do we do now? Now that we've been resurrected now, what do we do? And here's what's supposed to take place. It's not just something we're waiting for. This eternal life, this transfer, you've got a power. You've got a power in the resurrection of Christ. Since then, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever it belongs to the earthly nature and gives you this, and that is our job right now. As Christians, we begin to separate from this cosmos, the worldview, the way it thinks, the power of Satan. We begin to think and renew our minds and think about things of this kingdom. We got two kingdoms, the cosmos, which is a powerful kingdom, and the kingdom of God. And what we're doing here is we're learning more about this kingdom. We're knowing God. And by learning this, we can set our minds on it. Imagine how frustrating it is as a Christian to be in Christ, but not fully understand it. And then sometimes you lose it. You got to get born again. And you go, you don't know, am I good enough? It's like, what do I need to do to achieve this? It's like, you're in Christ. You need to now understand that you've been separated from the world. You're now dead to the world. But if you stay over here and think like the world, and you don't understand these things, you're going to set your minds on earthly things. You have to, because you haven't renewed your mind. So the concept is continue to think about these things, understand these things, and the power of the Spirit, the power of the new birth, the power of the Word of God will begin to transform your very thoughts and your actions. I'll pray. I appreciate you being here. Have a nice day. And again, I do thank you for taking time to be here. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We do ask that we would not waste our opportunity, that we would understand and grow in our understanding and be able to use the things you've done for us in this age and in the age to come. We do thank you again for what you've done for us, and I thank you for the opportunity to live at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.